John chapter 1 is where we're going to go today, and we're going to start in verse 35. Here's the thing. There's a lot about where we've been. The last couple weeks we've been talking about, you know, from the manger to the cross. Last week we talked about being tempted, talked about Jesus being in the wilderness and the temptation that he underwent. Now we're jumping into some of the things that have taken place in his life as his life begins. As I said a few weeks ago, we're going to take this journey from the manger to the cross. We've made it through his childhood. We've made it through his temptation. And now we're looking today at him calling the first disciples. And as he calls these first disciples, as we work our way through his life, there's something that we want to see. And here's the thing. On the front of the bulletin, and yes, I'm still dealing with something vocally, but it's all right. We'll figure it out. But on the front of the bulletin, you just see the word follow. Now, I put this on here like this for a reason, and that was that is probably the key word for the next couple of weeks of what we're looking at here. Follow. Well, there's something else that I probably could have put on there for today that's pretty evident quickly within this, but I'm just looking at the words of what's here and the things that he's saying to us. And as we look at this and go through this over the next few weeks, I think we really need to understand what's happening here. But it says, starting in verse 35, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples looking at Jesus. And as he walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And it says, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following him, and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, then translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. So this would have been about 10 o'clock that day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. I want to stop there for a minute. We'll jump and continue going through this, but I want to stop right there for a minute and think about a few things here. But here's the thing that we're looking at. Here's the thing that we've got to understand in this today. What we need to understand is that there's a couple of key phrases that are being used here with the apostles. A couple of key things that are being used here as we look at the entirety of it. And one is the first thing that Christ says to them, and that is, "Come and see." The next is something we'll see here in just a moment. As you jump into verse 43, it says, "He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" We'll go into that here in just a few minutes. But here's what I want us to look at today, is this scripture. And I want us to understand what this scripture is saying to us. But I got to thinking, and I heard a story about a convention of lawyers. And when you get 80,000 lawyers together in one place, what do you typically think?
Bunch of liars.
Okay, well, we'll go there. But, you know, but it says here in this host of this show that was going on for the convention gets up in front of them and he says, "I need a volunteer." And finally, one little guy raises his hand, comes up to the stage. And the first thing he does is he goes over to him. He says, "I need you to do some math for me." The guy says, "Okay." He says, "What's 15 plus 15? Now, every one of us in here has already done that math in our head, I'm sure.
Yep.
Well, after about 15 or 20 seconds, he says 18. Well, obviously, everyone's a little disappointed. And 80,000 lawyers that are in this place start chanting, "Give him another chance. Give him another chance." The host says, "Well, since you've gone to the trouble of getting 80,000 of you here, and, well, we have the worldwide press, I guess we can give him another chance." So he says, "What is 5 plus 5? After about 30 seconds, he says 90. The host sighs and everyone is crestfallen, and the lawyers start to cry. And then they say, "Give him another chance. Give him another chance." The host, unsure whether or not he's doing more harm than damage, eventually says, okay. And he says, okay, what is 2 plus 2? Well, the lawyer closes his eyes, and after a while, he says, 4. And the 80,000 lawyers in attendance start chanting, give him another chance, give him another chance. Which then proves their thought that it wasn't 4. But the reality of it is, I say all that not because, I mean, it's in jest about lawyers. It's in jest about the amount of math that they can do. But I'm looking at it because as Jesus calls the first disciples, we're going to start looking at what he said to them. And let's think about something for a moment. This is not, as Pastor Jonathan pointed out when he was here, and he talked about the disciples a little bit, and he talked about what their jobs technically were. You had fishermen, you had tax collectors, you had a murderer. I mean, this was a ragtag bunch of guys, right? This wasn't your typical, I'm going to go to the temple and find me 12 Pharisees, 12 guys who teach the law, who know the law, 12 guys who are familiar with the scripture. No, he found 12 guys who were familiar with life. 12 guys who had it all figured out life-wise. They may not know the scripture by verse and chapter, but they at least knew what it was like to live in the world that was around them. They knew what it was like to hold down a job that didn't require a lot from everybody else, but it required a lot from you. They knew what it was like to be something within the world. You see, in verse 39, they asked him, they said, what are you saying? And where are you staying? And his response was, come and see. In other words, in verse 39, what Jesus is saying, you know, they're asking the question, where are you going? They were following Jesus, and Jesus asked them what they wanted. And what they said is, we want to see where you're going. When they said, where are you staying? That is basically what they were doing. I would think that this statement might actually be better read as where you are staying. It feels to me like they might be saying, he's saying, what do you want? And they're saying, we want to know where you're staying. We want to go with you. And Jesus says, come and see. Think about that for a moment. Jesus says, come and see. In other words, they're asking the question, where are you leading us? Where can we go? We want to go with you. Where will you take us? If we follow you, where will we end up? And Jesus says, come and you will see. He doesn't tell them details. He doesn't tell them anything about, I could stop right here. This is a sermon in itself. I could stop right here and leave it alone, but that would make up for a lot of Sundays, wouldn't it? If I just ended right now. But here's the thing, Jesus isn't giving them the plan. Jesus is saying, come and see. He's saying, don't just ask me what it is and then decide if that's what you want. Just come and you'll see where we're going. You'll see what's going to take place. You will see what happened. And these guys are not getting the answer. How many of us don't get the answer that we want? How many times in life is Jesus saying to us, come and see, and we're so wrapped up in the answer we want him to give that we miss that all we had to do was go. All we had to do was follow. All we had to do was get involved. You see, he wasn't telling them everything that they would do and everywhere that they would go. He was simply saying, just follow me. You'll find out. You see, Jesus knew what they did not. Jesus knew something that they did not. And he knew where he was going. He knew what he'd be doing for the next 3 years. He knew how they would. He knew how they would be for that next 3 years. He knew how they would be with him. He knew exactly what was going on. And he could see that they did not yet see. He knew something. Now we see that evidenced in some of the things that happen after this. But what Jesus was saying is, all you have to do is follow me. All you have to do is make the decision to follow me. And we're going to find this together. We're going to go into this. I know what's going to happen. You see, The disciples' whole journey was one eye-opening event after another. It wasn't something that was necessarily wrapped up in, well, this is just another day with Christ. You know, it's another boring day walking the streets. There was not a boring day when it came to Christ and the revelation of what the disciples were going to do in that three-year period. I guarantee you that they never faced a dull moment, because with Christ, all things were together. All things were complete. And yeah, they might have faced troubles and trials, but I mean, who doesn't like the adrenaline rush when you're running from something, right? Who doesn't like the adrenaline rush when somebody's on your tails and you're playing cat and mouse games, right? I mean, because at one point, that's basically what was happening with the Pharisees. You see, he invited them to come along and see. He didn't say, well, this is all the things we're going to do. Now you make a decision. He just simply said, if you want to know, come find out. If you really, truly want to follow me and see what all this is about, then just come. Because I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm not going to tell you what life is going to be like. I'm not going to tell you how this is all going to play out. I'm simply going to give you an invitation. I'm going to say, come and find out for yourself. Come and see it, because I can't explain it and it make any sense to you. Andrew was the first one of the first followers. And the first thing that Andrew did, now, and it's right here, Andrew and his brother both became followers of Christ. But the first thing that Andrew did when he was called by Christ is what? Anybody want to venture a guess on that? He immediately ran to his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. Now, I want you to understand something here. This is long before Peter declares who Christ is. This is long before Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is long before his confession of faith. This is the first thing Andrew says. He recognizes Christ for who he is, and he goes and tells Peter, hey, we found him. What power is in those words today? What power is in those words? When we truly find Christ, what's the first thing we should do? Run and tell someone. We get excited about it, because he says, hey, you know, I found what we were looking for. This is the one that we have been looking our entire lives for. The one we've been waiting on. He is the Messiah. And how does Jesus respond to Simon coming? Well, it says this. He looks at Simon and he says, you are Simon. One translation is Simon Bar-Jonah, which is Simon, son of Jonah, or John. And it says, you are Simon, son of Jonah, and you will be called Cephas. Now, Simon would have been a common name. Simon, the name, means the listener. But Cephas didn't really, that's not something people were called. It was more of a title at this point. Because that's explained at the end of that. It says, which is translated a stone. Now, the Hebrew would be Cephas. The Greek, which is what we better know him as today, is Petros, which is Peter. A stone. A stone. He changes his name to rock. He changes his name to a rock. Well, later on in the ministry, you see that he looks at Peter and that confession of faith that Peter makes. And what does he say? Upon this rock, I will build my church. Was he talking about Peter? No. He was talking about the cornerstone of that confession of faith. This is where the church starts. The church starts at a confession of faith. Well, that confession of faith is evident right here in Andrew. Because he goes to Peter and says, hey, we found him. This is the guy we've been looking for. This is the one we wanted. This is who we have been seeking. You see, what's significant is that Simon was a common name, whereas Cephas was not. I mentioned that just a moment ago. But basically, Jesus was saying here, you're destined to become more than you are now. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, I see what you are. I see who you are. But I see what you will be. I see the person you will be as you follow me. And Jesus was saying, come, follow me, and you will see it too. if you will follow me, not only do I see who you can be, but you will see it also. You see, that's why following is such an important word. Following has become what life in the United States is all about. We all follow some ideal. Every one of us follows something. I mean, that's the honest truth. Whether it be scriptural, or whether it be a party platform, or whether it be somebody that we look up to, whatever the case might be, we all follow something. That's honestly why sometimes people say, we the sheeple, because sheep follow. Sheep constantly follow, but that's who we're designed to be. We are the sheep of his flock. And we're always searching for a leader. And the problem is we don't recognize the one leader who we're supposed to be searching for. But Andrew did. Andrew completely recognized it because Andrew's response was, we found who we were looking for, Peter. Simon, come. We found Christ. We found the Messiah. We found the one we've been looking for. You see, Jesus knows who you will be. Jesus knows what is inside of you. Jesus knows who you can be and who you will be. And Jesus sees more potential in you and I than we see in ourselves. He sees more potential in us than we see in ourselves. We might see, that's one of the common things the world wants to throw at us today, is we've got to embrace our potential. Well, that's wonderful. Embrace your potential, but it's only big as the one who is leading you. They want to bring you down. They want you to follow certain patterns of life. Jesus sees the full potential of who we are. A.W. Tozer said it this way, the widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves. It's one of the best statements I have ever heard about the human heart. It's one of the best statements I have ever heard about our condition as humans. What we could call the human condition is that being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's greatest tragedies is we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves. We have wrapped ourselves up in ourselves so much that we've shrunk our heart to only fit us, to only allow us in, to look out for number one, so to speak. Well, the reality is we shouldn't be looking out for number one. Number one does a pretty good job of looking out for himself. In fact, he looked out for you also, because it was always about looking out for others and not himself. It was always about looking out for you and I and not trying to see if he could save himself from the cross. Looking out for number one would have kept Jesus from the cross. Looking out for number one would have kept him from doing the miracles that he did, because Jesus would have been more worried about making sure that he didn't have to do what was required of him. Think about that today. Think about that. You see, there are places of greater love and service that we don't yet know, but we get stuck in thinking that all we will ever be is who we are right now. We sell ourselves short. We sell ourselves just shy of where he wants us. We sell ourselves to this point. And I'm not saying it's not hard to visualize something better. I'm saying that there's a future in store for each of us that we don't really see yet. You know, we sell ourselves short of everything. There are places in our hearts that we have closed out for so long that one day Jesus will open it for us and let us see something that we have yet to see, and it will free us from this world. Jesus is saying, come and see. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is truth. There is a freedom in Christ that we have yet to embrace because we have yet to allow ourselves to become something greater than just a selfish pod of something. I mean, we get wrapped up in who we are and we forget who he is. We forget who others are. We want to take care of ourselves. The passage continues with Nathanael and Philip, and again, the follow me statements that are being made. But Nathanael was not perfect. If we go on into this scripture, and I'm not going to jump into reading it real quick, I'm just going to give you a little paraphrase. But Nathaniel had a prejudice. And it's something a little greater than a high school rivalry, like maybe between Avery and Mitchell or something like that. This is a prejudice that he had, but he didn't let the prejudice or attitude keep him from going to see Jesus. He was kind of in this mindset of like, well, I'm a Pharisee, but I can't go and see him. I can't go and do this. But here he is, and Jesus says, come and see. You see, the prospect of seeing something useful or amusing basically is what drove him to want to go and see this. But Jesus still gave that invitation. Jesus promised that he would see more than those things. In verses 47 through 51, he tells them that you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But what Jesus is laying out here for us is in fact that Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knew what Nathanael was thinking. He says, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He's telling him these things because there's something about the process. He says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus saw him before he was called by Philip to come and see. And then as this was going on, he knew the questions in his heart. He knew what was going on. Jesus promises that we will see ourselves better than we ever have if we would just follow him to where he's leading. You see, Jesus is not limited by fears and by doubts. As long as he was wrapped up, as long as we keep pressing on to follow him anyway, these things can be serious, but Jesus wants us to lead, to be led past them. He wants to take us beyond the fears and doubts that we have in this world. He wants to take us beyond the struggles that we're facing. I've got a few real statements that come from history that I want to share real quickly. I'm not trying to keep us here too long, but I want to say this. There are some quotes that if we look at them now, we realize they were very wrong when they were said, but at the time, they had nothing to go off of. At the time, there was nothing more that they could see. Ken Olson, who was president, chairman, and founder of Digital Equipment Corp., maker of big business mainframe computers, argued in 1977, there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. This is the president of a computer company who argued that computers didn't belong in the home. Or maybe the president of Decca Records that rejected the Beatles after a 1962 audition saying, we don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out anyway. Well, we all know what happened with that, right? Or maybe IBM, the eventual founders of Xerox, saying the photocopier had no market large enough to justify production. In 1959, they said the world potential market for copying machines is 5,000 at most. Fair enough. Nikita Khrushchev, the Soviet premier, predicted the Soviet communism will end over U.S. capitalism, will win over U.S. capitalism in 1958, saying, we will bury you. Well, we know how that ended. Sir Harold Spencer Jones, an astronomer in the UK, said space travel is bunk. 2 weeks later, Sputnik orbited Earth. I mean, Jim Denny, the manager of the Grand Ole Opry, this is one of my favorites right here. Jim Denny, the manager of the Grand Ole Opry, said to a young man in 1954, you ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck. And he fired Elvis Presley because it seemed like a good idea. 1954, he fired Elvis Presley. Winston Churchill in 1939 said atomic energy might be as good as our present day explosives, but unlikely to produce anything much more dangerous. But we know what happened in the 1940s in Japan. H.M. Warner, Warner Brothers, maker of silent movies, said in 1927, who wants to hear actors talk? Tris Speaker, who was a baseball player and a baseball expert, said of Babe Ruth one day, in 1919, taking the best left-handed pitcher in baseball and converting him to a right fielder is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. He went on to hit 615 home runs. Wilbur Wright, who knows that name? Wilbur Wright made a speech to the Aero Club of France in 1908. He said, I confess that in 1901 I said to my brother Orville that man would not fly far or would not fly for 50 years. 2 years later, we ourselves made the first flight. This demonstration of my impotence as a prophet gave me such a shock that ever since I have distrusted myself and avoided all predictions. See, it doesn't matter who you are, what you say. Yes, your words can come back to bite you. Because we don't know what the plan might be. We don't see all that he sees. We cannot see inside a person. We don't even know what we ourselves are thinking, hoping, and praying. We don't realize that we might be part of the change that one day comes about. While we're sitting here saying that it'll never happen, we might be the one that it happens through just because it just seems right. It just seems like, you know, I think God has a sense of humor in those cases. I honestly do. But see, we need to see what Jesus sees. We can't see these things with our own eyes. He sees more, and he sees beyond our cynical attitudes. He sees our hearts. He sees beyond our doubts and sees our faith. He sees beyond our fears and sees our hopes. And he sees beyond our criticism. He sees the fears, and he sees beyond our smiles and sees our hurts. He sees beyond the harsh words and sees the wounded heart behind the harsh words. He sees the things that we go through on a day-to-day basis. And to all of these things, Jesus says to us, come and see. Follow me. Come and see what is for you today. Come and see. In James 1, it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. He forgets because he wants to. Let's just be honest for a moment. How many of you have ever wanted to forget the past that's holding you down? How many of you want to forget the sin that makes you ugly because of what it makes you feel? Have we ever looked in the mirror and thought to ourselves, this is awful, I need to change it, and then walk away and forget it because of how bad it made us feel? Because that's what James is talking about. Isaiah 1:18 and 19 says, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. See, what he's saying to Isaiah is this. If you're willing and you're obedient, in other words, if you'll come and you will see the best of what I have to offer. No, it doesn't mean that we're going to get the greatest house and the greatest car and all these things handed to us because that's what we want. He says, you're going to see the best of what I have to offer. It may come in a way you don't expect, but you will see the best of who I am if you will come and see. And that's what Christ is saying to each of us today. Come and experience it. Come and see what's going on here. It's about seeing what God sees in us and reaching for. That's all there is to it. It's about reaching out and taking hold of that which he took hold of us for. Kind of like what Job mentioned this morning in Sunday school, that God had apprehended Paul and wouldn't let him go. I want to close it this way. He's saying to each one of us, come and see. How many of you know who George Bernard Shaw is? George Bernard Shaw, shortly before he died, was asked by a reporter if you could live your life over and be anybody you've known, or any person from history, who would it be? His response is beautiful. And I think it's something we can all take to heart today. He says, I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. You see, that's potential. That's what potential is all about. That's what Christ sees in us. I would choose to be the man Philip Green could have been, but never was. I choose to be the person that Christ saw, the potential that was right there on the verge of breaking through, but never followed through on. Because of fear, because of doubts, because of whatever it might be. But today, do you choose to be that person that you could have been? Do you choose to be the person that God sees you can be? Do you choose to embrace the potential, or do you choose simply to to walk away because of your fears and your doubts about where you could be. You see, that's who we are today. That's what it means to come and see, to follow Him, to step into the unknown and take hold of that which He has for us today. He's saying to you, come and see. He's saying to you, come and see. Come and experience this with me. Don't just sit back. I'm not going to tell you where we're going, but I'm going to show you how to get there. And I'm going to do it with you. We're going to walk together. We're not going to do this separately. He's saying, come and see. Come and see today how beautiful He is. How wonderful the plan for you is. How awesome life can be. Come embrace your potential. Come and be the best Sharon you can be. Actually, being Sharon would be pretty fun, I'm pretty sure. But come and be the best Nick or the best Keith or the best Pat or Charlie or Tammy or Jordan or Carlos or Philip or Joe or Chris. Come and be one of those. Be the one that you're supposed to be and be the best you can be because the potential is there. Because He sees something in you that you're holding yourself back from today. As we close it out this morning, we could sing, but I think we all kind of understand. I say let's just close it in prayer. And if you have something you want to talk to me about, feel free. We'll be here. I can stay as long as I need to. But come and see today who He is. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You again for allowing us to come into Your house this morning. Lord, I pray that we would come and see how beautiful You can be in our lives. That we can go forward and we can see You move in our lives in a way that we can't even imagine. God, as we go forward today, I pray that we would battle the things of this world, that we would battle the struggles that we face, and that we would come and see and follow You. Lord, no matter what it means for us, that we would follow You and embrace the potential that You have set before us today. Lord, continue to show us Your glory. Lead, guide, and direct us as we go from this place this morning. Lord, help us to come and see how beautiful it is. We just pray these things now in the holy, precious, and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.